Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel. We just completed 1 Samuel several months ago, and after a break in between, we're going to complete the books of Samuel, and this morning we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel chapter 1. And we will be reading verses 1 through 16. And the division between 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is not actually a Hebrew division. The Hebrew Bibles have it as all one book, and the division came later in the Greek manuscripts. But our Bibles have divided them, and I think you will find that 2 Samuel begins with the ending, really, of 1 Samuel. It's a continuation of this story. 2 Samuel 1, verses 1 through 16. After the death of Saul, David returned from defeating the Amalekites and stayed at Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and with dust on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground to pay him honor. "Where have you come from?" David asked him. He answered, "I have escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." He said, "The men fled from the battle. Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said. "And there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and riders almost upon him. When he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, 'What can I do?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' 'An Amalekite,' I answered. Then he said to me, 'Stand over me and kill me. I am in the throes of death, but I am still alive.' So I stood over him and killed him because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm, and I've brought them here to my lord." Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who brought him the report, "Where are you from?" "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite," he answered. David asked him, "Why were you not afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of his men and said, "Go strike him down." So he struck him down and he died. For David had said to him, "Your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, 'I killed the Lord's anointed.'" Thus the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word this morning. If you have been following along in our Samuel sermon series, perhaps you remember from the previous Samuel sermon something peculiar about our text and the story this morning. The account of Saul's death at the end of 1 Samuel in chapter 31 seems to differ from the account that is given in 2 Samuel chapter 1. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, we have different details given from 1 Samuel 31. In 1 Samuel 31, verse 3, we're told that the fighting has grown fierce around Saul, and when the archers of the Philistines overtake him, they wounded King Saul critically. Saul said to his armor bearer in verse 4, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his own sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together that same day. The story in 2 Samuel 1, as told by the Amalekite, differs. The Amalekite tells David in verse 6 that he just happened to be on Mount Gilboa That's the same place where Saul died. And there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and riders almost upon him. And when he turned around and saw the Amalekite, he called out to me and said, and I said, what can I do? And he asked me, who are you? An Amalekite, I answered. Then he said, stand over me and kill me. I am in the throes of death, but I am still alive. So I stood over him, verse 10, and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. So the ending of 1 Samuel is that Saul falls on his sword and commits suicide and dies. The beginning of 2 Samuel, as Saul's death is told to David, tells us that the Amalekite was there, and Saul asked the Amalekite to kill him. And the Amalekite, being merciful, comes to Saul and ends his life. Some commentators have taken the position that these two accounts contradict one another. That this is an example, they would say, of how the Bible contradicts itself. But of course, we know that God's word does not contradict himself, because God himself, who spoke these words, is not a contradiction. Other commentators have said that perhaps these two accounts should be harmonized, that they are not really different at all, that both accounts probably happened, that perhaps the armor bearer who refused to kill Saul in 1 Samuel 31, after he died and Saul was still alive, turned to the Amalekite and asked the Amalekite to help him as he laid there bleeding and ready to die. But if we were to say that these two accounts are harmonized, and that Saul did turn to this Amalekite to strike him dead, why Saul's concern in chapter 31 for being killed by an uncircumcised fellow? Verse 4. That's his whole concern, that the uncircumcised will not kill the king of Israel, and the Amalekite is uncircumcised. No, it is not possible for us to harmonize these two accounts. The most logical interpretation, and the one held by most commentators and me, is that this Amalekite is lying. The Amalekite comes to David to tell David a story of Saul's death so that he can be rewarded. And the Amalekite is very clever in how he tells David this particular story. He mentions things in his story that are not mentioned in 1 Samuel 31 to grasp David's attention. For example, in verse 6, as he tells the story about being on Mount Gilboa, he tells David that there was Saul leaning on his spear. There is no mention in 1 Samuel 31 of Saul's spear, but this Amalekite knows the history of Saul's spear and David. Two times in 1 Samuel, Saul hurls his spear at David while he's playing his harp in the court of the king. Two times Saul has tried to kill David with that spear and fails. The Amalekite reminds David of Saul's spear. This Amalekite, he knows that Saul has been searching for David. He knows that David has been forced to leave the land of Israel. He knows that Saul has been searching for David in the caves as David has been hiding. He knows that David has not been able to return to his home and is concerned about his family and relatives if Saul would find them. He knows that David has headed to settle in the Philistine city of Ziklag, outside of the land of Israel, to run away from Saul. And there's no doubt that this Amalekite knows that David has been anointed the next king of Israel. Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands, the women saying. And when he comes to David, he knows that David will be the next king. And so, as he stands on Mount Gilboa, and no doubt he witnessed the death of King Saul, for he has the crown and the armband before the Philistines, he sees an opportunity to be rewarded for something he has witnessed. And he cleverly thinks of a plan, a way that he can tell this story so that David will believe him and that he will receive all the credit. He shows up, verse 2, with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he comes to David, he falls on the ground to pay him honor. David is not a king. David has been forced from the land of Israel. The king of Israel is chasing him. King Achish of the Philistines is the king of the land in which David is, and he sits in the city of Ziklag, away from the land of Israel, not a king, not an anybody. But the Amalekite comes with his clothes torn and dust on his head, and he falls to the ground to pay David the honor that is due a king. "Where have you come from?" David asked. "I've escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." "The men fled from the battle. Many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Notice how carefully he dramatizes this story. He knows what news David wants to hear. David is in Ziklag, running away from King Saul. David wants to go back home. So he carefully dramatizes the story. "The men fled from battle. Many of them died. Oh, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." The last part, the most important information that will seize David's attention, he leaves for last. And it works. For when David hears that news, we see that the next question that David asks, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" Then he begins to tell his version. "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear." He brings up the spear. "And the chariots and riders almost upon him. And when he turned around and saw me, he called to me, and I said, 'What can I do?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' 'An Amalekite,' I answered. Then he said to me, 'Stand over me and kill me. I am in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.'" The Amalekite knows that the armor bearer could not kill the Lord's anointed as a citizen of Israel, but he is an Amalekite. He doesn't held to the same laws, so he thinks. And he expresses his story in such a way that, yes, he is the one who kills Saul, but he's doing what Saul has asked and being merciful to him. So in verse 10, he tells David, "I stood over him and killed him because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. I was being merciful." And then he brings out his prize. "And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm, and I've brought them here to my Lord." He has the evidence that he was there when Saul died. He was the first one to have the crown. He has the band on his arm, and he brings them to David because he has the clear evidence that he was present when Saul died. 1 Samuel 31 tells us that the Philistines soon came, and they stripped Saul of his armor, but they don't have the crown of Israel, and they don't have the arm on his band. This Amalekite was certainly there. The band on his arm. This Amalekite was certainly there. He witnessed what took place. And he brings to David his prize. Now you're reading this story. And you, as the reader of this text, are reading it knowing what has happened and been told to you at the end of 1 Samuel in chapter 31. You know the true account. And this Amalekite, as you listen and read, comes to David with no one to dispute his story. Everyone has died, we're told in 1 Samuel 31. Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day, verse 6. The Amalekite knows that no one can challenge his story. Everyone who saw it has died. He stands alone as the witness to what has happened, and he has the evidence before David. And you come to this point in the story, and you look at the way that he has told it, and you cannot help but say to yourself, oh no, David is going to fall for it. He's going to fall for it. There's no one to dispute this Amalekite. He comes to David and tells him a story that is not true. And now David, you think to yourself, is about to reward an Amalekite. An Amalekite whom Saul was supposed to destroy in 1 Samuel 15, but failed to do, and the kingdom was taken away. An Amalekite of all things. An Amalekite, one of those whom David had just returned from destroying in 1 Samuel 30 because they had attacked the city of Ziklag and carried off his children and his wives and the wives of the men. This Amalekite, you think to yourself, is about to be rewarded. How ironic that an Amalekite would be rewarded for killing King Saul when the kingdom was taken away from King Saul because he failed to kill the Amalekites. And you're thinking to yourself, no, David, don't do it. Don't fall for this man's story. But David has a surprise, doesn't he? He has a surprise for the Amalekite. And he has a surprise for you. The last 10 chapters of the book of 1 Samuel, we have been reading of these horrible things that Saul has done. He has killed the priests, God's priests, after they helped David. He has been searching for David in the wilderness. He puts killing David over killing the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. He even goes to a witch in chapter 28 to find out the future and what will happen. And now that David hears the news that Saul is dead, he doesn't rejoice. He doesn't think to himself, Saul is dead. I can return now to my wife and children. I can now leave this place of Ziklag living among the Philistines. I can now be king of Israel as Samuel has anointed me king. I no longer have to fear for my life and run away from Saul. Instead, verse 11, David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and the house of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. David and his men who at one time, 1 Samuel 30 and 29, were with the Philistines as they marched out to defeat the Israelites. David is sent home by the general of the Philistines. And now he weeps at the defeat of the Israelites and King Saul and his son Jonathan and the Lord's army. He doesn't rejoice. He doesn't fall for this Amalekite who falls down to the ground to pay him honor, who brings him the crown of Israel that God has ordained as his. He doesn't fall for the story. He doesn't fall for the lie. And when he finds out that this young man who told him the story is an Amalekite, verse 13, the son of an alien, David asked him, "Why were you not afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David did not destroy the Lord's anointed when David saw Saul in the cave. David did not destroy the Lord's anointed when urged by his men as he snuck into Saul's camp at night and saw the spear next to his head with the generals asleep next to him. The armor bearer would not kill the Lord's anointed, but the Amalekite did. So David called one of his men, and instead of being rewarded for killing King Saul, David gives the order in verse 15, "Go strike him down." So he struck him down and he died. For David had said to him, "Your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth testified against you when you said, 'I killed the Lord's anointed.'" David does not fall for the lie. Even though this man has lied, even though David probably believes this man's story, the Amalekite doesn't get away with it. As you read this story and the continuing story of the life of King David, we never find out if David found out the truth. One question about this text that is never answered is, does David really find out that the Amalekite was lying? But one thing we know for sure is that because David has been transformed by God, because he is a man after God's own heart, because he is not caught up in the earthly things about the kingdom, about the crown, about the ones who bow before him and pay him honor in such difficult circumstances, even though the man lies, David does the right thing. And the only reason that David does the right thing, even though this man lies, is because of his humbleness and his submission to God and God's plan and God's timing to make him the next king of Israel. David does not take this kingdom by force. David does not rejoice at Saul's misfortune or even Saul's death. David waits for the Lord to remove Saul so that he can be anointed the next king of Israel. David's character takes on the character of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus. David's heart has been transformed. His life is a life of humbleness and patience and submission to God and his plan. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was a popular man. There were people that followed him and surrounded him at all the miracles and all the things that he could do. As the disciples followed him, they argued about who was going to sit at his right hand and left hand in glory. As he went to the Last Supper, the disciples were arguing about who was going to sit next to him in the honored positions at the table. and Jesus got a bucket and washed their feet. As the soldiers came to arrest him, one of them drew his sword and cut off the ear of the son of the high priest. Jesus told him to put down his weapons, and he picked up the ear and he healed the son of the high priest. Jesus was not caught up in earthly glory or in the earthly kingdom. Jesus, as the Son of God, came down from glory to this earth and humbled himself lower than you, the sinner. And he lived his life of humbleness, of service, not to be served, all the way to the cross. And because his life was not centered on his own earthly agenda, but on God's plan for God's anointed, he faithfully went to that cross, and he died for you, and he paid the price, so that you can know salvation, so that your heart can be transformed. As I began this sermon, I pointed out the discussion in the commentators concerning this account of Saul's death. Are there two accounts given here that are contradictory? Are these two accounts harmonious in their story? Or is this a lie? But the point that God wants you to see from this passage is this: that even though David was lied to, even though he may have never found out the true story, because his heart has been transformed by God, because it has been conformed into the likeness of his Savior who would come, even though he's lied to, he still does the right thing. If you know Jesus as your Savior, and he has transformed your life, and your heart is conformed into his image, and the decisions you make in your life as you live it are based around that, you may still be lied to. You may still be deceived. But you won't be manipulated, because God has changed you and changed your heart so that you won't get caught up in the earthly promises, the earthly blessings, but you will do the right thing because your heart is following after God. When you look at this story, you get caught up in it. David, don't fall for that. But when you recognize what God has done in his life, you see that he doesn't. There are many opportunities that you face each day in which you have opportunity to be deceived and manipulated. Somebody calls with a promise of financial blessings for nothing. And all the time you hear stories of Christians even that fall for it and are deceived. You see things around you that you'd like to have, which have good promise and good hope. Yet you watch people fall for them and go down a road away from God. Saul's story David's story is our story. And the text is confronting you this morning with this. Is your heart after God? So that in following Him, you will do the right thing. Or are you vulnerable to the world where deception and manipulation can lead you on a path away from Him? And do you heed God's word and His direction, or do you follow the path of the world? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this scripture passage and how it speaks to us and how it confronts us. We pray that you would help us to humble ourselves after our Savior. Protect us from those who seek to deceive us and promise us pleasure, earthly promises that would lead us away from you. Help us to know that the only hope that we have is the hope that we have in our Savior. Help us not to listen to the things of the world which may lead us away from you and only sadness and darkness, but to follow you each step of the way and know that as we follow you, as we humble ourselves, as we are conformed into the likeness of our Savior, there is no deception and manipulation which could cause us to leave you. But our minds and hearts, which have been changed by you, will forever help us to do the right thing in whatever circumstances, because it's conformed to our Savior who did the right thing for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.